Well, good evening. It's great to be with you. It's good to gather on the Lord's Day to worship Him again this evening. Psalm 146 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being." Well, we're going to respond to that exhortation as we take up this psalm. Isaac Watts' version of Psalm 146, "I'll praise my Maker while I've breath." Let's stand to sing our hallelujah to the Lord. Thank you that we can gather to worship, either in person here or those online, Lord, and we acknowledge that to be here is owing to your grace. Lord, it is you who gives us life and breath and everything. Lord, that we are alive, that we have breath is your grace to us. We give thanks. Lord, those of us here who are believers, thank you, Lord, that that is owing to your sovereign grace. In eternity, electing us and calling us and making us your own. Lord, we give thanks. Lord, that we are still believers. Lord, having since last time we met, Lord, that is owing to your grace, your preserving and keeping grace. Lord, we give thanks. We pray, Lord, that you will help us indeed to praise you as you deserve, as is your due, as the great and good and gracious God. Lord, help us to engage our whole being, Lord, in our worship of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, grant your grace then afresh this evening, we pray. Be merciful to us. Thank you that in Christ Jesus there is a fullness of grace. And from that fullness, we can all receive grace upon grace. May the Holy Spirit use the means of grace to bring grace from Christ to each of us, Lord, according to all our varied needs this evening. Lord, we ask this in and through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. I'm going to read from God's Word, the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, and reading from verse 31. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, and verse 31. And taking the 12, he, that's Jesus, said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and shamefully treated, and spat upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped, commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all grumbled, He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." We give thanks to God for his word. It's interesting there in Jericho, a poor blind beggar saved, a rich tax collector saved by the one who came to seek and to save the lost. We're going to sing again from the supplement, "We Believe in God Almighty." This is the Nicene Creed put to music as we state our beliefs as Christian believers. Nicene Creed. It struck me going to Malawi in the spring this year. The churches recite the Apostles' Creed, and they don't have it written anywhere. They've memorized it, the truths that we believe. It's good to be reminded of them. The notice is prayer. Thank you, John.
But it was very nice. Thank you. Well, can I give you all a very warm welcome here this evening, and to those watching online as well. It's good to have guests, visitors with us. A very warm welcome to you also. And also on your behalf to welcome our preacher, Peter Rush from Market Overton. Thank you, Peter, for coming to be with us again. We do enjoy your ministry, and we're looking forward to what God will say through you this evening. Do take our love and greetings back to the fellowship of Market Overton. Well, one or two notices for you. All the regular meetings of the church start up in the coming week. Apart from ladies' meeting, we have a week of prayer or some special days of prayer, and that's why there won't be a ladies' meeting. And just to note also that warm space starting up on Thursday will be at 10 o'clock, not 9:30, so 10 until 12. Do pray for all the various meetings starting up again. The days of prayer that we're having, the first one will be 10 o'clock on Tuesday, so meeting at 10 for tea and coffee, and then starting to pray at 10:30, and we'll have an hour of prayer. And then on Wednesday afternoon, 2 till 3, will be another opportunity, and then our midweek meeting on Thursday, usual time, 7:45. So three opportunities to pray this week, extra opportunities. Do take with you in advance, if you'd like, the program we're going to use, just to say what we'll be praying for on each of those occasions. There's also some helpful verses and quotations as we think of prayer. So do take that with you for this week coming. Next Sunday, we're hoping to have a church barbecue after the morning service, so hoping to be eating around 12:30, and that will be followed by an earlier afternoon service than usual. So our afternoon service will be at 2:30 after we've finished the barbecue, and that'll be slightly different. It'll be a slightly shorter message, and there'll be some testimony as well in that service. So we're looking forward to that next week. We're going to come to God now in prayer, and we're going to pray for Market Overton Church. Good to pray for our friends and the gospel work over there in Rutland. We're also going to pray for Peter's wife, Julie. Julie's mum is very unwell. She has a diagnosis of terminal cancer, and Julie is with her at the moment. So let's begin by praying for Julie. Let's all pray. Our Father, we thank you for prayer. Thank you. You are a God who answers our prayers. You're a God of all comfort, and we come to you now. We pray especially for Julie with her mum, that you'll give her strength and comfort as she brings comfort to her mother. And we pray in the coming days, as there'll be an appointment to give further information, medical information and prognosis, we pray that there will be good treatment, medical treatment, and we pray that you will bring, that Julie will be able to bring the comfort of your word to her mum. And Father, we pray that she might come into an understanding of the truth of the Lord Jesus as her Saviour. We pray in this situation, Father, that you will be merciful and gracious. We pray for our friends at Market Overton. We rejoice in your sustaining grace over nearly 30 years since folk were meeting there as believers. And we pray for the church. We pray for Peter as pastor. We pray for Tim Perkins as deacon. Pray for these men that you will encourage and strengthen them with the weight of responsibility on their shoulders. We thank you for those we know who have served over many years in office, Fred Hutton with Anne and Roy Pulfreman with Joan and others also. We praise and thank you for all that has been done. But we realize the need for more members and officers to serve. We thank you that you love the local church. You have all the resources needed to continue the life of the church. So we pray you, the Lord of the harvest, would provide all needed finance, godly members, gifted servants, and those who would be equipped to work as elders and deacons and in other areas of service. We pray that you will strengthen the bonds of fellowship with other local churches with which they have fellowship. We pray for the bonds with Welby Lane Mission in Melton and Newark Evangelical Church and Grantham Community Church. May each church be a mutual blessing and support to each other. We pray for all the Sunday meetings of the church, Sunday morning in the Village Hall in Market Overton, and then in the evening at Edmund Thorpe Social Club. Pray blessing upon the ministry of your word. Bind your people together, Father, we pray, in deeper bonds of love and fellowship as they meet in homes midweek and in the ladies' meeting. Hear the prayers of your people, we ask, at the twice monthly Saturday prayer meetings in homes, and stir up a spirit of prevailing prayer amongst your people. And use all the opportunities that they have for witness. We think of the monthly coffee hour, the open airs with the opportunity to speak your word and to have conversation and to give out literature. We pray for the use of the Insight magazine, a gospel magazine, as it's distributed. We pray that you, the Lord of the church, would prosper all this work and witness of your people and glorify your name at Market Overton and throughout Rutland. We bring our prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you. We're going to sing again. It's a version of Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you. And I think it's a new one that we're learning. I don't think we've sung it at Mark Overton, but it's one that I've enjoyed. So are we going to listen to the tune and then sing it? Or let's do that. Shall we listen to the verse and chorus, and then we'll stand to sing.
Thank you.
I will rely. Lord, thank you that we can rely on your word. Lord, thank you that you have spoken truth. Lord, and we thank you for your altogether reliable word. Bless us then as we open it afresh this evening. May your spirit give us illumination, Lord, and application as we explore your word together. For your glory we ask it. Amen. If you would like a worry-breaking formula, Norman Vincent Peale, who was a very popular preacher 100 years ago over in New York, had this worry-breaking formula. It was this: first thing every morning, before we get up, we should say out loud, "I believe," three times. That's his book, The Power of Positive Thinking. Don't read the book, don't waste your money. It's nonsense, but that's what he said. I believe, I believe, I believe. John Stott says, but he does not tell us in what we are so confidently and repeatedly to affirm our belief. The last words of his book are, so simply believe and live successfully. But believe what? Believe whom? And that's the question that we'll explore together as we think about this incident on the way into Jericho at the end of Luke chapter 18, the healing of this blind beggar. And we might take for our text the words at the end of verse 42 when Jesus said to him, recover your sight, your faith has saved you. And that's how I'm going to translate the word. That's the Greek word. It can be used of making well, but it's the word your faith has saved you. And that's how it's used in the immediate context, back in verse 26, when Jesus has his interactions with that rich ruler. The disciples in verse 26 of Luke 18 says, those who heard it said, then who can be saved? So there's the context. And it's a recurring theme in Luke's gospel, saving faith. Back in Luke chapter 7, and at the end of that chapter, verse 50, that sinful woman has come to the Pharisee's house and anointed Jesus. At the end of that chapter and that encounter, Luke 7, verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. That's exactly the same words he used to the blind man in our chapter. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And clearly it's salvation from sin, because he's just spoken previously about the forgiveness of sins. That's why she loved much, because she was forgiven much. In chapter 8 of Luke, chapter 8 and verse 48, Jesus is on the way to Jairus' house. His sick daughter and the woman, you remember, reaches out and touches Jesus' cloak after suffering bleeding for 12 years. And she's healed and confesses to Jesus. Verse 48 of Luke 8, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has saved you, made you well, saved you. Go in peace. It wasn't magic to do with touching the cloak. It was her faith that saved her. In Luke chapter 17 again, and verse 19, when there are those 10 lepers who cry out to Jesus for mercy. He tells them to go and show themselves to the priest. They're healed. One returns to give thanks. And Luke 17, verse 19, Jesus said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you, made you well, saved you. Saving faith is something that Luke is interested in exploring. We're going to see what it means as we look at this encounter that Jesus has with the blind man. So first of all, saving faith recognizes who Jesus is. Saving faith recognizes who Jesus is. So there it is in verse 35. As Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, there was a bustle and suddenly he realized there was a big crowd of people with Jesus. He inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, son of David. have mercy on me. The crowd identified Jesus with where he came from, where he'd grown up, Nazareth. That's how they identified Jesus. And perhaps that was to differentiate him from other people called Jesus. Oh, sorry, I meant to do this, aren't I? So I just remembered. I'm used to someone else doing it in Market Overton. So they call him Jesus of Nazareth. There's another Jesus in the New Testament, in Colossians, Jesus called Justice. And Josephus, the Jewish historian who writes around this time, there are a number of characters called Jesus in his history. So they identify Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, to differentiate him from others. The blind man says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He doesn't say Jesus of Nazareth. He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. This is a clear reference to Jesus as the Messiah, God's promised king. That's clear, for instance, in Matthew and chapter 22 and verse 42, when Jesus speaks to the Pharisees who've gathered together. Jesus asks them a question. It says in Matthew 22, verse 42, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, the son of David. And they're right, but Jesus goes on to show that he's more than the son of David, but he is the son of David. The Christ, the Messiah, is the son of David. And that's a truth that was spoken to David 1,000 years earlier. We read of that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David had longed to build a temple to the Lord, but he was not going to be permitted. His son would, God would build him a house instead. It says in 2 Samuel 7 verse 12, God is speaking to David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. A promise that's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, a descendant of David, whose reign is forever. And that promise is traced again through the other prophets. We can pick up an example in Jeremiah 23, some 700 years before Jesus comes. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, again, the Lord speaking through the prophet. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. The son of David is really a shorthand for God's saving king. That's what those scriptures are saying, isn't it? The son of David is the saving king that God has promised, that God has provided to save and rescue his people. And this blind man sees that. That's an irony, isn't it? A blind man sees who Jesus is. He's not just Jesus of Nazareth. He is God's saving king. He's heard of the miracles that Jesus has done. He must be aware of the teaching that Jesus had given. This is God's saving king. Come to Jericho within earshot. Son of David, have mercy. And he recognizes that Jesus has real power, not like King Charles. I don't think he's got much power at all. Jesus has real power as God's saving king. And so he cries out for mercy. And that power is evident as the story unfolds. So, saving faith, have you recognized who Jesus is? It's not just some great moral teacher, not just some fine example, not just a good man, not just one amongst many other religious leaders. No, he is God's saving king, long promised, now appeared. And this blind man recognizes who Jesus really is. Have you done so? Saving faith recognizes who Jesus is. And then secondly, saving faith realizes the personal need of Jesus. See, the demons knew who Jesus was. You remember, you see that in Luke's gospel. We know that you're the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us? The demons knew who Jesus was, but this man recognizes he's got a personal need of Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he's so aware of his personal need that when the crowd says, shh, be quiet, we don't want you disturbing this parade into Jericho, he cries out all the more, Jesus, have mercy on me. He has a real consciousness of his personal need that Jesus is relevant to him as he sits by that roadside in Jericho. Have mercy on me. Pity me, we might translate it. He's asking Jesus to respond to misery. That's what mercy and pity is. It's a response to misery. And that's why when charities are trying to get us to contribute, they show us children suffering or animals suffering. And they want us to respond to that misery with mercy. And that's what this man does. Jesus, have mercy. Look at my misery. Have mercy on me. And we see that's the sense of the word a couple of chapters earlier in Luke chapter 16. The account that Jesus gives of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Both these characters die. The rich man died and is buried. And in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23, we read that in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. This is Luke 16 verse 24. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. See, mercy is a response to misery. I'm in absolute misery here. Send relief. Pity me. In Luke chapter 17, those 10 lepers on that route that Jesus is taking between Samaria and Galilee, it says he entered a village. This is Luke 17 verse 12. He entered a village. He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. The misery of leprosy, this disease that eats away at your nerves and destroys your body. And they stood at a distance. We all suffered, didn't we, lockdown for a while. These people were in permanent lockdown, isolated. What misery. Jesus, Master, have mercy. Pity us in this miserable condition. Earlier in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan, who is the man's neighbor, the one who had mercy on him, pitied that man who had been beaten up and left for dead. Think of the misery of blindness. What would that be like? Not to be able to see the glories of a day like this. Not being able to see your loved one. And that misery has led to having to beg. How miserable that is. Relying on the generosity of others. Have you realized your personal need of Jesus? That your situation is miserable until he intervenes. Like this man, we're in the dark. Spiritually, that's made clear when Paul in Acts 26 is recounting his conversion and Christ commissioning him to be his servant. It says in Acts 26, verse 17, the Lord says, I'm delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. You're in the dark. You don't know what life's about. You don't know its meaning. You're lost. And sin brings misery for all its promise. Sin brings misery. Guilt. Bondage. Curse. Judgment. My situation is miserable, but Jesus can bring me relief, help, deliverance. He has mercy for sinners. We're going to sing in a moment, "Come, you sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power." Saving faith yet recognizes who Jesus is, but realizes the personal need of Jesus, that this Jesus is relevant to me, in my need, in my misery, in my situation. But then thirdly, saving faith also relies on Jesus for salvation. Yeah, you have to recognize who Jesus is and realize your personal need of Jesus, but you have to then personally rely on Jesus, put your confidence in him for salvation. I think that occurs as Jesus stops, verse 40, commanded the blind man to be brought to him, and when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's an interesting question. I mean, the man had been sitting there begging. He might have said, "Have you got some spare shekels?" No, he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight. I'm going to rely on you to transform supernaturally my situation, to give me sight. I'm going to rely on you. I'm going to trust in you to bring about that transformation." And Jesus gives him his sight. In the Bible, the only person who gives blind people their sight is Jesus. And what do we sing in that first psalm? The Lord gives eyesight to the blind. Jesus is the Lord Jehovah in the flesh on earth. And Jesus repeatedly gives sight to the blind. This man receives his sight. Your faith has saved you. And it necessitates this individual and personal reliance on Jesus. Earlier in the summer, we were on holiday, and one of my fillings came out. And I was able to make an appointment with the dentist. The dentist isn't available. This is our back home in Grantham. The dentist isn't available, but the dental hygienist can do it. They can repair fillings. They can't do a new one, but they can repair one. Good. Well, I knew the dentist. I'd been there regularly. And I realized that they could meet my need. That's why I'd rung them and made the appointment. But then I've got to sit down in that chair and trust not the normal dentist who's treated me, but this dental hygienist. That was trust, wasn't it, to rely on her to do it. She's not a trained dentist, but she did the job, and thankfully all is well. But that's what we're talking about here, isn't it? It's personal, individual reliance on Jesus. Trusting him to transform my situation, my life, my circumstances, to deal with my misery that sin has brought, to bring light and life and hope to me. Have you recognized who Jesus is? Have you realized that Jesus is relevant to you in your situation? Have you relied on Jesus for salvation, yourself, personally, and individually? And the Jesus you must rely on is the Jesus who was described just before this incident. in verses 31 and onwards, Jesus says, we are going up to Jerusalem. Jericho is the last place they stop on the way to Jerusalem. We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spat upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him. That's the misery that sin deserves. That's the misery that sin brings. And Jesus takes it on himself in our place so that we can be delivered from those things. That's what we deserve. Jesus suffers that for us and for our salvation. On the third day, he will rise, the conqueror of sin and death. And it's interesting, isn't it, that this blind man, verse 43, he immediately recovered his sight and followed him. He's following him to Jerusalem, to these terrible events. Following Jesus means going on the Calvary Road. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus says. We've got to die to ourselves. It was A.W. Tozer who said, amongst today's plastic Christians, we want to hear another sermon about Jesus dying. We don't want to hear about having to die ourselves. He follows him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This hymn we're going to sing has a great final verse. Let me just read that. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merit of his blood. Now he's raised from the dead, having suffered for our sins. He's now ascended on high and pleads for us the merits of his blood, what he accomplished by his death. Venture on him. Venture wholly. Let no other trust in truth. That's what it means to rely on Jesus, to put our confidence in him, to venture on Jesus. To venture on him wholly, no reserves, throw everything in. Let no other trust intrude, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. And he can. So it's no good first thing in the morning saying, I believe, I believe, I believe. That's not going to help you. You need to believe in Jesus, this Saviour who God incarnate, and yet went to the cross to suffer and die for our sin, rose victorious, and now offers salvation to all who exercise saving faith in him. I remember an American preacher saying once, someone said to him, well, I wish I had your faith. He said, well, you do have my faith, you're just putting it in something else. We all believe in something. We all trust in something. Are you exercising saving faith in Jesus? Tonight, he can say to you, your faith has saved you if you believe. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, thank you for the Lord Jesus, your saving King. Thank you that you promised him of old. Thank you that he came and walked the streets of this earth. Thank you that he had mercy, Lord, for those in misery. Lord, thank you that now he is the same, yesterday, today, forever. And we can trust him. We can believe in him. We can rely on him. We can put our confidence in him. And he won't fail us. Lord, thank you for such a Saviour. Lord, may there be many more who yet believe and are saved. For his glory. Amen. Well, we're going to sing that hymn 474 on the screen as well. Come, you sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. God, we thank you that we have such a Saviour who can do helpless sinners good, and He alone. Glory to His name. Amen.